Welcome to Pioneer Church. We exist to be a gathering of kingdom people with kingdom passions who fulfill Jesus' kingdom purpose. The following message is from our Sunday morning worship gathering. To learn more about Pioneer Church, go online to www.pioneernc.com.
If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Joshua chapter 1. We are in our second week of this series called Moving Forward, and we're talking about, what's the journey that God has us on? Not just as a church, but as individuals, as believers in Christ, you are on a journey, and you are headed somewhere, and there are things that God wants you to know on this journey. And so one of the most important things, but often one of the most overlooked things about striking out on a journey is what must take place before you ever get in the car. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I'm going to start this morning by taking a little bit of an inventory. Hopefully it won't cause a fight this afternoon around the lunch table. But let me ask you a question. How many of you, if you're going on a vacation or a trip, you pack days in advance? I mean, raise your hand if you do that. Like, if you, I got my stuff planned out, like I got all my stuff together, rolled up, and it's ready to go. Yeah, most of y'all? All right. Yeah. What about those of you that are throwing stuff in a bag as you're walking out the door? Who's going to be honest? Really? Y'all. What's wrong with y'all? Like, I just felt my anxiety go through the roof with all those hands, man. You're going to forget something. And here's how God works. The one that plans days in advance and the one that's throwing it in a bag, they marry each other. Don't they? And listen, man, I'm not going to tell you which one I am. I think you can tell. I'm not going to tell you which one Laura is, but I think you can tell, right?
She raised her hand.
Yes. She should have raised both hands and stood up. That's good. I like that. Alliteration, last minute, Laura. I like that. Your mama said that, by the way. But I'll tell you, there's nothing worse than getting to your destination and realizing you have forgotten something. Several years ago, a big group of my college buddies and I rented a house at the Outer Banks. You ever made that trip to the Outer Banks? I'm talking about like Hatteras. It's like you go as far as you can go, and then you go a little more, right? Then you got to go over the bridge. Like, it's out there, right? About 6 hours, give or take. And I remember we were unpacking our stuff. You remember this? We were unpacking our stuff in the room, and I had forgotten our toiletries bag. Now, if it was just me, it wouldn't be that big a deal, but our toiletries bag. You get what I'm saying? Either we're going to CVS, and we're going to buy the CVS out, because we got to get shampoo, conditioner, makeup, and all that other stuff, right? Or we got to find somebody to bring this bag. Praise the Lord, I had a friend driving from Lynchburg who was willing to go through there, stop at our house, and pick it up and bring it on. But like, you could tell the air just went out of our room, and I was like, I forgot it, right? And that's a great example of the point I want to make today, that preparation for the journey is just as important and sometimes more important than the journey itself. Not just going on vacation, but in our walk with the Lord, in our spiritual life, being prepared for what God has for you and where He's trying to take you is just as important as where you are going. Man, a lack of preparation in your spiritual life is going to determine the joy or lack thereof in your journey with Him. It's going to. Man, let me just kind of give you a side to that. Ladies, that's why your husband is on level 10 when y'all are packing for a vacation. Because we're trying to get everything in the right place. Man, it's like a Tetris game in the trunk of our car, right? We just went to Atlanta a couple weeks ago, and I had to pack the stuff in a certain way that the kids could get access to things. You know what I'm talking about? Like, they got to get to their snacks, and they got to be able to reach things. And listen, another aside, those of you that are expecting children, say goodbye to vacations until they get older. Because here's what vacations with children's like. You just take all their stuff, pack it up, and move it to another location. the packing plays and all the things. Man, you got to pack all that up. You got to unpack it at the place. Then you got to pack it all up, put it back in your car, take it home and put it back. You're just changing locations for a week, right? And that what? Because if you forget that, what happens if you leave the pack and play? They're going to sleep with you in the bed. That just took your vacation on down another notch, right? Preparation matters. Amen? Y'all picking up what I'm putting down? Preparation for the trip matters, and it matters greatly. So we're in this second week of this series, moving forward, and we're talking about this journey as a Christ follower that God has you on. It's not just to get to retirement. It's not just to build your 401k. You are on a journey that has eternal significance. And that journey started way before you ever came into this world. You are on a specific journey that has kingdom significance. And this journey has a purpose that when God saved you, you committed to that purpose. And then there's some things that God has to give us on the way to help us sustain that journey. So last week, we kind of began this series by just kind of doing an overview and a history of what I mean by this journey being eternal in significance. It started at the very beginning with a man named Abram. God made some promises to Abram and set him out on a journey. And Abram's job was to faithfully follow the Lord in obedience, but Abram didn't get to see the end of his journey, right? He didn't get to see the promises fulfilled. Rather, God raised up more people after him to continue this journey. And that's happened generation after generation after generation to now we're here. And we're a part of this same journey that God has set his people out on. And if he continues to stay in heaven and tarries before he comes back, then the next generation will walk that same journey, right? And how we walk that journey matters. And so we're going to look through the first 12 chapters of Joshua. Not today. We'll get to chapter 1 today. But we're going to walk through the first 12 chapters of Joshua, because the journey that Joshua walked with the nation of Israel is a continuation of that journey that Abram started. And it's the same journey that you and I are on today. And so in Joshua chapter 1, we're going to talk this morning about what God had to address with Joshua before he took the step on his journey. There were some things that had to be done in Joshua, some things that had to be solidified in Joshua, some things that Joshua had to commit to prepare him for the journey that lies ahead. So in Joshua chapter 1, we could call this the chapter of preparation, preparing for the journey. Before we take the first step, I want to give you some history of where Joshua is at, and then I have four principles of preparation I want to give you this morning for our life personally and for the life of the church before I let you go this morning. So look with me, if you will, in Joshua chapter 1. We're going to start in verses 1 and 2. Word of God says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Remember that. That's very significant. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Now, there's a whole lot of stuff in those two verses that we need to unpack very quickly. There's some important things to mention that took place way before Joshua ever came into the picture that have a bearing on where Joshua was going, okay? So let me begin with this. Most of you probably wouldn't know this in your Bible reading, but if you get down into the Hebrew of the text, in the beginning of the book of Joshua, the word after is not actually the first word in the Hebrew language there. It's and. Now, for my English majors, what is and? The word and. It is a conjunction, junction, what's your function, right? So what does a conjunction do? It connects things, right? As a matter of fact, the first seven books of the Bible, except for two of them, and I'll tell you the two, the first seven books of the Bible in the Hebrew language begin with the word and. Now, why is that significant? Why does that matter? If you're telling a story and you pause part of the story and then pick up with the next part of the story with the word and, what does that mean? The next part has to do with the last part, right? So here's why this is important. That's why Hebrew boys, the first 13 years of their life, memorized the first five books of the Bible as a whole. You know why? Because it was one narrative. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy was a narrative that they were to learn at one time as one story. And so here's what I need you to know. This story of Joshua is just a continuation of what started in the beginning. And after the death of Moses, the story's not over. The journey is not over. The only two books, or the first seven books, that do not begin with "and" are Genesis. Now, why might that be? It's the first one. Good job. The other one is Deuteronomy, okay? And the reason why Deuteronomy doesn't begin with the word "and," because it's known as what is called a parenthetical book. It is the second law. That's what Deuteronomy means. So it's just a retelling of Leviticus and Numbers, all right? So the rest of them, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Joshua, and Judges all begin with the word "and" because it is a continuation of this one grand narrative and journey that God has his people on, okay? So he picks up with this and he says this, "Moses, my servant, is dead." Now that may not mean a whole lot to you and me this morning, but to Joshua, that meant a great deal. Because here's the way the hierarchy kind of worked in the Old Testament, especially in the Exodus. You had God with the pillar of fire and the cloud, and then you had Moses. As a matter of fact, most of the nation of Israel wanted to do business with God through whom? Moses. We're afraid of God, but Moses, you stand in the gap for us. There was no one greater in the nation of Israel than Moses. But God's doing something here with this statement. He's marking the end of something, right? It's the end of an era. It's the end of a season with the nation of Israel. Listen, Joshua, Moses is dead, but my journey's not over. Now, what does that mean for Joshua? It's your turn now. Hey, the same thing is said to you and me in our journey with Christ. There are people who have walked before you. There are people who have paved the way for you in your Christian life. People that led you to the Lord. People that gave and sacrificed and discipled you. And they may no longer be here. Your journey's not over. You know when your journey's over? When you see Jesus. And so Moses is dead, Joshua. The end of an era has come. And so let me just kind of walk you through that real quickly. God comes to Abram. We talked about this last week. God comes to Abram, says, "Abram, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation. I'm going to give you this land, man, and your descendants are going to be so numerous that they're like the sand of the seashore. You can't count them." But Abram died, did he not? Not yet seeing that. The only one he got to see was Isaac, his son. And so here's what we see. God raised up then another man by the name of Moses, and he told him, God told Abram, "Listen, your people are going to be enslaved for 400 years in Egypt. They're going to be enslaved, but I'm going to raise somebody up who's going to rescue them and take them out of bondage." And that man was Moses. And God raised up Moses for this part of the journey, but we know the story, right? God did miraculous things. He parted the Red Sea, walked them through on dry ground to have them do what? Make a golden calf. Rebel. The biggest miracle that's ever happened, they said, "Oh, thanks, God. We're going to worship this." And so what was supposed to take, listen, what was supposed to take 11 days to get from the Red Sea to the Promised Land took them how long? 40 years. Why? Disobedience. Rebellion. And this man, Moses, now had a big mess on his hands. Almost 2 million people who were refusing to obey and trust God on this journey that they were on. But there's a specific thing that I want to show you, a couple things, that involved Joshua in that journey. Numbers chapter 13, listen to this. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers, you shall send a man, everyone, a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. Skip down to verse 8. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Now, who in the world is that? Well, they tell us in verse 16. These were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, who? Joshua. So they crossed the Red Sea. They've disobeyed. God forgives them, praise the Lord, gives them a law and says, listen, here's what I need you to do. I want you to go spy out the land. I'm going to give it to you. Remember we talked about that last week? He's promised, I'm going to give it to you. You just got to go take it. So they get 12 men to go, and they come back, and they say, so tell us about the land. And here's what they say. There's giants there. It's great, man. We brought back some grapes. They were so big that it took two of us to carry them. There's a lot of stuff there, but there's a lot of danger. We don't need to go. But what did Joshua say? Let's do it. Surely we could take the land. Caleb was right there with him. Man, let's go. God has given us the victory. What did the nation decide to do? We're not going to go. And so here's what I need you to understand. For 40 years, Joshua was ready to go on his journey. But you know what he had to do? He had to walk around in circles with the rest of them. Well, that doesn't seem fair, does it? Not only that, but the Bible tells us that Joshua was Moses' assistant, meaning he heard things from God that the rest of Israel wasn't able to hear. He experienced things as Moses' assistant, but yet, even though he had that standing with God, he still had to wait. Now, I give you this history to show us that what God is calling Joshua to was nothing new to Joshua. He'd been ready to go for a long time. Some of you in here this morning, you've been sitting on go for God's journey for your life for a long time. Your heart's desire is to serve him, but you just seem like you're kind of going nowhere. Listen, it was 40 years that Joshua heard what his role was going to be. He had to wait. The same thing with Abram. Abram, you're going to be the father of a great nation. It was 25 years before he had Isaac. So what does that mean? Here's a point I need to give you this morning. Patience. Oh, there's that word. Patience is an important and necessary part of preparation. How many of you feel like we could have done without that? The truth is, though, that's part of our problem as the church. We want to go. We want to set out. But we're not ready. You see, just knowing where to go on God's journey isn't all you need to know. I said this last week, but it bears repeating. The destination is not the most important part of the journey. God cares just as much about every step of the journey as he does where you're going. You know why? Because it's on the journey that you become molded into who God's calling you to be. God cares so much more about your character. He cares so much more about who you are as his person than where you're trying to go and what you're trying to do for him. Listen, do we understand that we serve a God that can snap his fingers and make anything happen that he wants to happen? He doesn't need you and me. He invites us into what he's doing. But here's what we do. God, I thank you so much for choosing me. Now just watch out, move out of the way, and watch what I do. And you know what we do? A whole bunch of messing up. And we have to learn, man, I don't know it all. As a matter of fact, God in his sovereignty will bring you into places on your journey that you don't know what to do. And he does it on purpose for this very reason, to bring us to a place of submission. So, man, you may be here this morning and you say, you know what? I know what God wants me to do and I'm going to blaze a trail. And you're going to blow right by God and what he has planned for you on this journey. And you're going to find yourself in a whole heap of mess. One thing that Joshua had to learn that was very important, is very important for us, is that Joshua's role in leading Israel was not going to be the same as Moses's. What was Moses' responsibility? What was he known as to the nation of Israel? Anybody know? He was a shepherd. He was a prophet. He spoke for God, but he was supposed to teach them God's ways. What was Joshua's responsibility? He was what? He was a warrior. He was a commander. You see, here's what we don't realize about the nation of Israel. Had they walked straight into Canaan right out of Egypt and had to fight the Canaanites, they would have lost. You know why? Because they were not ready to fight yet. In the 40 years of wandering, God was preparing them to become, go from wanderers to warriors. God had to prepare them. Joshua was ready, but Israel wasn't. And so sometimes part of our waiting and the patience doesn't have anything to do with us. It has everything to do with God preparing everything around you. Don't circumvent that. Don't try to push ahead of it. So we need to understand that just because we think we know the direction of the journey doesn't mean we don't still have things to learn. And so here's a key point I want you to remember. Patience is not a hindrance to preparation. It's not hindering you from moving forward. It's part of it. Wait. There's stuff in the waiting that you need from God. Man, I wish I would have known that in ministry. See, here's what happens. You go to school, you learn the Bible, you learn the goal of a pastor, you know what a church is supposed to look like, and you hit the ground running, man. If y'all just listen to me, I'm going to take you somewhere. You know what school doesn't prepare you for? People. People. I had to learn a whole lot about how to love people. God took me on a 10-year journey of learning how to love people. In a lot of regards, learning how to love people that didn't love me. You see, there's things we need to learn. There's things that we need to be patient for. You see, God puts you in seasons of preparation because he's teaching you spiritual maturity. He's teaching you wisdom. He's working out the defects and character flaws in you. Here's one of the main things. If you don't think you've got those, you're not ready to move forward. You're not ready. If your thought process is just move out of my way and watch what I do, you're going to fail on God's journey. Humility is an important thing on God's journey. And we need to learn that. So maybe you're here this morning and you don't believe that God's moving fast enough for you. You know what God wants you to do. You got this journey all figured out, but it's just like you're not going anywhere. It could be that you're still in this patient preparation part of the journey. So embrace it. Don't fight against it. Wait on the Lord. James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when we face trials of various kinds." One of those trials is waiting. Because here's what waiting does. It produces steadfastness. That's another word for patience. And let it, listen, that's the key. That's why I brought this word out. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Don't fight it. Let it do what it's supposed to do, because here's what will happen. That you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Maybe the thing standing between you and the journey that God has you on is that one part of humility that you don't yet have. Maybe it's that one piece of wisdom that you need to hear somebody tell you that's then going to set you going on your journey. Don't circumvent it. Let it have its full effect. All right. Next principle of preparation is one that I believe is often overlooked and disbelieved. It's one that prosperity preachers have taken and run with and given the wrong impression of, but it doesn't negate the truth of it from God's word. So I want to be very clear about it. Look at verses 3 through 6 of Joshua. This is what God said to him. "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I've given to you." Wow. "Just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Wow. So there's two things going on in this passage. One, first is God's command. He's commissioning Joshua, right? You're going to be the one to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. So you need to do what? Be strong and courageous, right? That's the first thing that pops out to us. But what we fail to realize is this. Do you understand the enormity of what Joshua was going to have to do? Let me give you just a little picture of what this looks like. There's about 2.2 million people, according to historians and scholars, right now getting ready to go into the promised land. That's Charlotte, Raleigh, Durham, Greensboro, Winston-Salem, and all of Rockingham County combined, all right? Just kind of give you a synopsis of the population. 2.2 million people. And they were going to have to go over a Jordan River at flood stage, which ain't going like going across the Dirty Dan, right? It's a big river. It's deep. We got to get 2.2 million people across there. Not only that, once we get there, we get to face Jericho, the most fortified city in Canaan. We got to knock down those walls somehow. We got to kill all those people and take their land. Not only that, we've got to divide up 2.2 million people in their right place and get them settled. How many of y'all signing up for that job? You understand why he said, be strong and courageous, Joshua. You see, our journey that God has us on, it's bigger than you. You can't do it. And so we need some things to help us say yes to the journey. So we have the command and the commissioning of Joshua, but mixed in with that command all throughout it in these verses are what? Promises. Hey, let me tell you what I'm going to do. As you're called to go lead these people, I'm going to make sure that everywhere you set your foot, you'll have that land. Nobody's going to be able to stand against you. You're not going to lose. You're not going to lose. I promise you that you will put these people exactly where they're supposed to be, Joshua. Be strong and courageous, not because you have it in you, but because I'm going to do this for you. Church, do you understand that if you are setting out on what God's called you to do, you have the guarantee that God is going to provide everything you need to accomplish the journey he has you on? Boy, that sounds good on a Sunday morning, but what about Tuesday when it's staring you right in the face and you don't know how you're going to make the next step and you don't know how you're going to do it? Do you still believe that? That's why one of the most important promises he says is, I will not leave you or forsake you. Because there's going to be moments on your journey where you don't know what to do. He hadn't gone anywhere. So here's the second principle that I need you to understand. Believing God's promises for our journey provides the confidence we need to keep moving forward. He said he wasn't going to leave me. He said he wasn't going to forsake me. He told me that he would always be there and that what he's promised he will bring about. And so how many times do us, church, do we need to remind ourselves of those promises? You see, Joshua had to be comforted by that so that he could have the confidence that he needed to do what he was called to do. So here's another important key point I want to give you. The purpose of God's promises. Listen, this is so important. The purpose of God's promises is to promote trust in the God of the promises over the promises themselves. We're going to see this in the next couple of weeks, but you know the first thing, well, the second thing that God asked them to do that they can't do is go to Jericho and take it over. And he never says, draw a sword until afterwards. Hey, Joshua, here's what you're going to do. You're going to march around the city and you're going to blow a trumpet. And then on the last day, you're going to march around it 7 days. And you're going to shout and the walls are going to come down and then it's easy pickings for you there. Without the promises of God, that's foolish. Who in their right mind would go up against a fortified city and try to take it in that manner if you didn't have full confidence in the God who told you to do it? You see, a lot of God's promises don't make any sense. And the point is not for us to depend on the promises, it's to depend on the God who makes the promises to us. There's a big difference. There's a huge difference in that. Here's what he says. Listen, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. That meant something to Joshua. You remember those moments where it says that Joshua would, or Moses would go into the tabernacle and he'd be in there for a long time and he'd come out and his face would be so bright and shiny that the people couldn't look at him. You remember those stories? You know, on several occasions it says that after Moses walked out of the tabernacle, who walked in? Joshua, and he stayed in there. You see, Joshua was being prepared for this task, and he knew what it meant. I was with Moses. I'm going to be with you. He understood that power that came from God's presence being with him. And so when God says, I'll be with you like I was with Moses, he was reminding Joshua of the necessity to stay close to me. Stay close to me. I'm not going to leave you. Don't forget about me. Don't walk out on me, because if you stay close to me, everything that I've said is going to happen. I promise. And so what's the implication for us? God has made you and me some promises as his people on the journey that we're on. Here's a couple of them. This is Hebrews 13. I think this is very relevant for some of us today. The writer says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? There's a lot in that that's for another time and another message, but here's what I want you to understand. The point of what the writer of Hebrews is saying, there's a lot of things in your life that you're going to reach for and try to grasp, to hold on to and have confidence in, and it's empty. God's told you he's never going to leave you, forsake you. It don't matter what you got in a bank account. It don't matter who's whispering threats in your life. I'm not going to leave you. Put your faith and trust in me. So just like what he promised to Abram and Moses and Joshua and David and Paul, he's promised the same things to us. But all of those promises are fulfilled through our relationship and connection with him. So here's how we apply this passage. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given passions and interests. You've been given abilities that God wants you to use for his glory. Every one of you who is a Christian has something of kingdom significance he wants you to do. But you're looking at that thing and you're going, well, there's no way I can do it. Good. You know why? Because now you can now shift your focus from you to him. The one who's promised that, listen, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. If he puts it in your heart and he's given you the ability to do it, do it. But don't do it in your own strength. Keep your eyes fixed on him. Listen, I believe that whatever God calls you to do for him and his kingdom, he will provide everything you need to do it. The question is, will we trust him to do it? So here's my question. What is God calling you to do? What's the thing that he's gifted you in? He's given you the passion for. It might be adoption ministry. It might be addiction ministry. It might be pastoring. What has he called you to do? What has he put in your heart that you've tried to do it maybe and you go, I can't do this on my own. Just because you can't do it doesn't mean he doesn't want you to do it. But are you going about it the right way? Are you depending on the things that he has promised you for? Let me just speak to one more thing and we'll move on. There's this thing that happens in us as Christians that we really need to avoid. I've fallen prey to it, is this. We read something like this and we go, yeah, God, you did it for Moses. But that was Moses. You did it for Joshua, but that's Joshua. I mean, they're in the Bible. I'm not Moses. I'm not Joshua. What would ever make me think you would want to do the same thing through me? You know, here's what we do. We mask that as humility. And we say, I'm just old me, you know. God don't care nothing about me. Can I tell you the truth about what that says? It's an insult to the God who created you and gave his son to die for you. You're saying, what you have for me doesn't matter. I don't matter enough for you to work in my life. It's not humility. You know what it is? This is harsh, but it's true. It's rebellion. You're taking the promises of God and you're saying that you're too far outside of his grace to get them. How does that sound to God? The Bible says he's no respecter of persons. He loves you just as much as he loves Moses. And he will do in you everything he's promised to do. But you got to believe that. And you got to walk forward in faith. Number three, two more things. We got to move quickly. This next one is probably the most tangible one you're gonna see. Something we've heard our whole life as a Christian. But if we don't do this next point, listen to me. If we won't do this next point, we will not make it on the journey God has for us. All right? Here's what it is. Verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, the first thing that comes out to us in that passage is what? Be strong. Be courageous. Men, we take that and we go, all right, I got to man up. I got to do the things I'm supposed to do. But what we fail to realize is where that power comes from. How are you going to go do the things that God's called you to do? Paul said this in 2 Corinthians, who is sufficient for these things? We don't have it in us to be strong and courageous on our own. So not only does he give us promises that he's with us, but he's given us those promises in such a way that they are accessible to us over and over and over. I've asked you this many times. How many of you wish that God would just come down, sit across from you at the lunch table face to face and say, here's what I want you to do with your life? How many of you want to see that, want to hear that? Don't you think it makes things so much different? Can I tell you something? He's done that. He's given you something called the Bible. And everything he wants you to do in your life is in it. Not only that, but how he wants you to do it is in it. You see, we go, man, Joshua, man, you had this connection with God that I don't have. Yes, God did come and speak things to Joshua. But you know what the overarching theme of that passage is right there? The word. Everything that I gave to Moses was written down, and you have a copy of it. It's the first time in the scriptures that we hear of God's word being written down with the command to be read. So we go, well, you know, the Old Testament folks, man, they just heard from God all the time. He just come down and talk to them. No. You know what Joshua's strength, where it came from? The law of the Lord. Read it. He says, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You must read the word of God. Listen to me. The Bible is the key to which we will understand and be able to walk the journey that he's called us to. Here's your third point. A dependence on God's word to provide the courage and wisdom needed for our journey. Man, you want to walk God's journey the right way? Get to know his word. Get in it. More importantly, let it get in you. Let it change you. Listen, this is the most straightforward point of the whole message today. If you are a Christian, you have to be in God's word. There's no way around it. You've got to read it. Not only that, but you have to understand it and study it. I want to question you this morning. I want to ask you a hard question. I wonder if we were to be honest and I asked you to raise your hand and say, how many of you are in God's Word every day? How many of you could truly raise your hand? You see, they did a study not too long ago that paints a very discouraging picture for the church. They found that only 32% of evangelical Christians say they read the Bible every day. 32%. So one-third of Christians actually read the Bible every day. Actually, since COVID, that number has actually gone up. A recent study they did a year ago says that over 26, and this blows my mind, over 26 million Christians stopped reading the Bible during COVID. Why? You got more time on your hands. You ain't going to work. 26 million people said, I'm not going to read the Bible during COVID. You know what happened because of that? Here's what perpetuated. We began to look at the world through what? The lenses of fear and the news media and all the things that were being projected to us instead of centering ourselves back into the Word of God, remembering His promises, staying faithful to Him. We got away from that. So there's no telling why we are where we are today because we have forsaken the very thing that gives us the answers to what we're looking for. Church, it's true. You cannot claim to know God if you are not in His Word. So four things real quickly I want to give you that God commanded Joshua that we need to apply. Here's what we got to commit to. You got to read it. Plain and simple. You've got to read it. And listen, we live in a time where technology makes that possible in a lot of different ways. If you're an auditory learner, okay, that's fine. I'm not going to come down on that, but here's what I do want you to understand. If you are not reading the Word for yourself, you're not going to understand what God's telling you. And listen, we are all big on Bible apps and devotions, and those things have a place, okay? But if your Bible study time is reading someone else's interpretation of a Bible passage, you're not getting the Word of God. You're getting their interpretation of it. And that's important. That's necessary. But it's secondary to understanding the Word of God and letting God speak into you what He wants you to know. 500 years ago, we had men die to print the Word of God for us. And we have access to it that nobody else in the world has. We just got back from Uganda in the spring. And you know what one of the number one reasons the pastors were struggling with their flocks is the majority of them didn't have a Bible. They're trying to preach God's Word to them without a Bible. And I said, why is that a problem? I got 15 of them. Why is that a problem? We live in a nation where it is more accessible than it's ever been. But we've got to read it. Here's the second thing. You can't just read it. You got to memorize it. And listen, I know what that means to some of y'all. That conjures up third grade Miss Such and Such who beat you over the head with a ruler and made you memorize things. Multiplication tables, anyone? Anyone? I had to stand in front of my teacher's desk every morning and recite them. Traumatic, I get it. But here's what the word means in the Hebrew. Joshua, God said, Joshua, don't let this book of the law depart from your mouth. The Hebrew word there means to mutter or to mumble. You mumble it throughout the day, right? You let it stay in your word. You know what that is? That's memorization. But we have this stigma against it because we're reminded of, oh, I got to learn these things that I don't really like and I don't care. But here's what it does. It becomes part of your everyday life to where you retrieve it. Man, and I'm not going to name any names or call it anything, but 2 weeks ago, this dude from Virginia wrote this song that took the world by storm. You know what I'm talking about? I guarantee you 3/4 of y'all could sing the whole thing right now to me, right? You know why? Because you heard it, and you've recited it, and you've read it. Here's the thing. You agreed with it. Why is it that we remember things like that? Because we want to. Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Here's the third thing. Not only do you have to memorize it, you got to think through it. God doesn't care that you open his word every day and check a box. He don't care about that. You know what he cares about? Is that the word of God does something and changes you. You have to meditate on the word. This is where a lot of us are failing, if I can be honest. As I said earlier, we don't go past other people's interpretation of it, so we're not actually spending time in God's word. But what about the things we don't agree with? What about the things in the Bible that we read and we go, I don't know how I feel about that? How quickly do we just flip the page over to something that we do like instead of wrestling with his word and letting his word win? You understand that you don't set the standard for how you're supposed to live. God does through his word. And so if there's a conflict, it's not God's word that needs to change. It's who? It's us. And the only way that that happens is when we let God's word dwell in us and we wrestle with it in our mind and we meditate on it. And listen, I just want to say this, and I know my life is a little bit different from most everybody's. I know that I'm afforded time because this is my job. I have to spend time in the word. But I want to be honest with you for just a minute. I have time that I study for my messages, and then I have my time with the word for personal devotion. I cannot spend less than an hour a day in personal study. I can't. Well, how in the world do you do that? I don't do a lot of other things. I read an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, a psalm, and a proverb every day. And it takes me an hour. Now, you might not be able to do it faster. You might be able to. But you know what I have to do? I have to sit there. And I have to wait until God reveals it to me. But so often we read through it, we close it, and we go on to the next thing. And we're missing this vital part of God's word, which is letting it sink in to our life. So I just encourage you, sit under the weight of his word until it does what it's supposed to do in you. Here's the fourth thing. Obey it. Obey it. Francis Chan tells this story years ago. I like to refer to it. He says, you give your kids a directive. Go clean your room. And you go away for a while, and then you come back, and you say, hey, did you clean your room? And they come to you, and they say, you know what? I thought a lot about what you said about cleaning my room. I called some of my friends and asked them, do your parents tell you to clean your room? We talked about cleaning our room and what it would look like if we cleaned our room. We even broke it down into the Greek of what it would be like to clean our room. But what if they never cleaned their room? It's not about how much you know. It's about how much of what you know you're doing is what matters in the word. That same stat that I read to you earlier, it goes on to say this. We're living in a culture where only 9% of professing Christians have a biblical worldview. Here's what that means. Only 9% of Christians in America look at the world through the lenses of the Bible. You know what that means? They're not obeying God's word. Their perspective on things is not biblical. And so here's what they'll do. They'll read it and they'll say, oh, that's good. I don't believe that, though. Only 9% of professing Christians are obeying God's word. And so, brothers and sisters, I can't plead with you enough. Don't let that statistic be true of Pioneer. Don't be the 91%. So here's what that means. First of all, you got to get a Bible that you understand. If you don't have one, call me. I got a bunch of them. Call me. I'll get you a Bible today. I'll tell you where to start. I'll give you my phone number. If you don't know or understand, call me. I would rather do that than eat. And look at me. I love to eat. I will talk to you about God's word till the cows come home. I love it. I'm here for that. There's no reason to walk out these doors and not be able to do this in your own life. But church, we've got to be a people of the word. This is how we know the journey that God has us on. Number four, and we're done. I got to have a wholehearted commitment to obey everything God says and go where God leads. Now, this goes further than just the Word of God. This is getting to a place in your life where whatever He says, you'll do it. Look at verses 16 and 18 of chapter 1. Joshua then comes to the nation of Israel after he's received his directive, after he's gotten the promises. Once that's been prepared for him, God says, okay, now it's time for you to go. And his first step was to go tell the nation of Israel, get ready. We're getting ready to move. And here's what they said. They responded to Joshua saying this, all that you have commanded us, we will do. That's heavy. He says, and wherever you send us, we will go. Now, verse 17 is a little interesting because it says, just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Well, we know the story, right? They committed to that until it got hard, and then they didn't do it, and that generation had to die. These are their children now. And here's what they say. We're at a place where we're ready to follow you. And so here's the question I have for you this morning. Are you at a place where you're ready to say yes? Like, really, do you, not that you have this grandiose vision of, man, it'd be really cool to do some things for Jesus, but are you looking at the impossibilities and the hard parts of it, the things that you don't know and the uncertainties, and you're saying, I still want to do it? You see, that's a commitment to going wherever He says to go. You remember the old hymn, wherever He leads, I'll go. I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go. It's not about how well you know that song. Has God gotten you to a place where you will go wherever He says go? Because as I said, He's going to lead you to some places that don't make any sense. And then you're going to go, hey, is this where we're supposed to be? And He's going to go, hey, remember when you said you'd go wherever I said? It's where I want you to be. Everywhere the Scriptures tell us to follow Him, there is a commitment required before we start the journey. Jesus said this, anybody that's going to build a house must do what? First, count the cost. Right? Commit to it. In fact, He says, if any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom. So you know what that means. It's jumping in there going, yes, let's go. And then once we start plowing and it starts pulling on our back a little bit and it starts to hurt and we're not digging up as much dirt as we thought and the stuff's not growing immediately, we begin to look back and go, is this what I'm supposed to do? And Jesus says, people that do that's not fit for the kingdom. If God called you, and this is an important one to chew on. Maybe it's something you talk about over lunch today. If God called you to something where for a season, at least, you were going to fail, would you still go? Think about that. I didn't say you'd fail the whole time, but there might be a season where it gets really hard and you fail. But in that failing, you know you're right where God wants you to be. Would you still go? You see, that's the point of this final point here. I'll go. Because here's the theme of it all. It's not about the journey. It's not about the destination. It's about the one who's leading you on it. If you want me to fail with you, Father, I'll fail with you. Now, that sounds paradoxical, doesn't it? Because what? Our God doesn't fail. So this morning, I want to just close by just reminding you that you serve a God who not only is able to bring out everything that He's calling you to do, He's already mapped it out. He's already charted the way. He's been there. He's there now. And He knows every pothole and every ditch and every danger and every success that you're going to experience along the way. None of it's catching Him by surprise. He chooses not to show you because He wants you to trust Him. And so the question I have for you this morning is, are you at a place where you are totally convinced that above every other pursuit in your life, the journey that God's calling you to is what you are to give your life for? These are people who are ready for the journey that God has for them. So I want to pray for you this morning. If you bow your head and close your eyes, if our worship team would come on up and get ready to lead us, I just want to pray a couple things for you this morning. We've heard a lot of points in this short amount of time. There's a lot of things that we do need to digest from this message, but I just want to just remind you of a couple things. One, you might be here this morning, you're feeling this calling and this pull towards something. You're not sure what it is. You know that your life is meant for something else. There's a discontentment in you. I call it a holy discontentment. There's this thing that you realize, I'm not where I'm supposed to be with God. There's something else, but you don't know what it is. I'm just encouraging you. Don't get discouraged. God's got that all figured out. He might just want you to spend a little bit more time with Him, seeking Him, diving into His Word. Keep asking Him. He might be just getting some things in the right order. Don't lose heart. He's going to set you out on the journey when it's time. Let this time of preparation do what it's supposed to do. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking too much about the journey itself and all the things that God wants you to do and all the things you need to do, and you're a Martha, and you're so busy trying to get the logistical things together when the one thing that you're lacking is the one thing that Jesus offers, and the peace of the journey and the confidence in the journey is missing. This morning, maybe Jesus is telling you, hey, get your eyes off of the journey. Stop looking at your feet. Look up. Look to Me. Where is your faith this morning? I pray that you keep your eyes fixed on Him and that you'd rest in Him, not just His promises. Maybe there's some discipline things that you need to take care of in your life. Maybe you need to make some changes in your day-to-day life that you need to carve out time for His Word. And you may not know where to begin. Don't be prideful. Don't act like you got it all figured out. Reach out for help. Ask your brothers and sisters, hey, how do I learn from the Word of God? Maybe you're here and you have some divided interests this morning and God's calling you to make a decision. Hey, are you ready to follow Me on this journey, or are there other temporal things that you're more concerned about? I pray that He would just make it very clear. There's a lot of pursuits on this journey of life. There's a lot of things we can give our time and attention to, but the only things that really matter are the things that make an eternal difference for His kingdom. And you can do that right where you are, but it's about changing your perspective. And so, Father, there's a lot of things that we're coming before You with at the end of this message, a lot of things that we might need from You. Lord, You remind us that You are You're the one who calls us on this journey. Lord, You've promised to never leave us or forsake us. And You've promised to give us everything we need. But Father, help us to understand that it takes a commitment from us. Lord, that we're going to stay true to You. We're going to allow You, God, to dictate our steps and show us where to go. Lord, we're not going to blaze a trail in front of You. We're going to be patient. We're going to get to know You. We're going to trust You more than the journey itself. And so, Father, would You give us the ability to do that, Lord? Give us the desire for those things, Lord. Father, we are anticipating and expecting, God, that we will be a church. We will be a people, Lord, who walk this journey faithfully. And You need Your help, Father. You know what each one of us needs, and we just pray, God, that through the power of Your Holy Spirit right now, You would come and meet those needs. Give us a resolve, I pray, Father. And Lord, I can't wait to see what You're going to accomplish through a group of people in Madison, North Carolina, who are completely devoted to you and the journey that you have us on. Now, Father, as we end our time by singing to you, Lord, I just pray that it would be a sweet aroma of worship that you are so worthy of. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.